You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight. We have this option to be able to sit under your word, to be able to hear and investigate and learn and listen to what the Bible has to say to us. I pray that it would have a lot to say to us. Pray that you would be speaking here through the power of your word. We know it's powerful. And it's living and active, you tell us, and it has a specific mission that you've set it on to be able to affect our hearts. We need to be able to hear from you, Lord, so I pray you'd help us soften in our hearts or open our ears, whatever is needed to be able to hear from your instruction tonight. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so as I said, last week we had read over this and we really kind of zoomed in on the emphasis that Paul is laying out here at the end of chapter 4, where he talks about laying aside this old man or this old self, which is corrupted, it's deceived, and instead that we are made alive by putting on this new self. And so we have these different commands here, these imperatives, this direction that we're given from Paul, where he's calling us to lay aside the old self, to be renewed in our mind, and to put on the new self. And so the context here for change, this was the point of what Paul has been gearing towards in chapter 4, are these three issues: taking off the old, putting on the new, and being renewed in the mind. Now, none of these are things that are done automatically. They don't just happen. They may be what's true about us once we've been forgiven by Christ, but they don't just happen, and that's why it's a choice. That's why each of us have to decide day in and day out whether or not we're going to allow God to renew our minds, whether or not we're going to decide to set aside that old self and to put on the new self. And so these are decisions. These aren't automatic reactions or something, but these are decisions we have to make. And we were reminded in verse 21 that if we want to live out the truth, we need not look any further than Jesus. Within Jesus himself, what he's done, who he is, what he's taught, what he means for us, this is the truth. This is the solid bedrock and foundation and the source of our faith. A lot of times we can look to find things, to attach ourselves, to identify with different causes or issues or something that we can try and find our identity from, something to take our meaning and value from. And they always leave us empty. They always leave us wanting more. And Paul's reminding us here today for the same thing that applies to us as it did with his original audience in the first century, which is that the truth is in Jesus. And so we looked at this last week, where through the progression at the end of Ephesians chapter 4, laying aside the old self is dealing with something we call our position. This is what is true about you the moment you decide to receive Jesus into your heart to forgive your sins. The moment you choose to ask for Jesus to pay for your sins. That moment, your position, what is true about you, is that you can lay aside that old self. You're no longer enslaved. You're no longer held in bondage to what you were before you knew Christ. But now you have the freedom to be able to lay that aside. And one of the passages we read is in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he says, the old has gone and the new has come. And so in Christ, in Jesus, our position is a new creation. And so because of that, in verse 23, he tells us that we should be renewed in our mind. And so this transformation of our mind now is possible, where we're, again, no longer held to those old thoughts, those old beliefs that did nothing good for us, but God can actually renew our mind. And this is a decision that we may, in fact, even need to make moment to moment. And so that's representative of our condition. Our condition changes. We may feel one way one moment, we may feel another way another moment. Oftentimes our condition is largely dependent on how I'm feeling. And so we may feel far from God. We may feel like my life is out of, going crazy and out of, totally out of whack. But if we've been if we've received that forgiveness from Jesus, then our position, what's true about me, it's not that I'm going nuts. It's not that I'm far from God. It's that I'm connected, united with God and united with others. And so the conditional picture is a decision. Once we've been forgiven by Christ, we decide, okay, how am I going to view myself? What am I going to trust in? Where is my belief? Where is my source of truth? If it's outside of Jesus, then it's going to leave us continuing to feel empty. And then he says to put on the new self. Again, a positional truth. We can do this because of what Jesus has done for us. Our position before God is this new creation. That's who we are. And then last week we talked about these directions that he gave to us, where he calls on us to no longer have to steal, we no longer have to lie. This week here, we're going to look at avoiding these things, unrighteous anger and trash-talking others. And so again, these are conditional situations. We're going to encounter these maybe multiple times in a day where we can decide whether I'm going to lose my temper, get angry, whether I'm going to blast the other person, cuss them out. These are decisions we have to make. And so our condition may be anger. Our condition may be tearing somebody down with our words. But it doesn't have to be that way. When we're in Jesus, we can actually avoid this. We have reason to not live like this. So he says in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on the cause of your anger. So this is an interesting concept he's bringing up here. You would think, I think if we just ask people, well, do you think the Bible teaches that you should be angry? No, no, no. It's not so. Look, he says, be angry. Being angry in and of itself is not wrong. This is actually a command here from Paul to his readers, right? Being angry about something may be justified. It may be needed. And so constantly living a passive lifestyle where we're just either bottling up our anger or acting like we don't have it, that's total BS. We know that's not true. If we're being honest with ourselves, we realize, yeah, there's some things that really piss me off, some things that really get me angry. So how should we think about this? Well, he's making a case here for something we could call righteous or good anger. What does good anger look like? Well, for one, good anger, spiritual anger, in this case, has a long, slow fuse. James tells us in his letter, be slow to anger. We're not just jumping and lunging and looking for things to be angry about, storming around, losing our cool. No. Righteous, good anger, it has a long, it's slow to anger. It doesn't just jump. It's something that responds to gross injustice. Biblical anger, Jesus, when he saw these moneylenders in the temple in his day, ripping off the poor people, basically taking their money and manipulating them, he goes into that temple and he flips the table over. Would have been quite a scene to see Jesus doing that. He gets pissed. And what we have there in that example is righteous anger, good anger. He's responding to a gross, a disgusting injustice. People being used, people being abused, people being tossed to the side. Responding to gross injustice. God is furious over injustice. Never a result of hurt feelings or ego. Righteous anger is never, my feelings got hurt, or this hurts my pride, my ego, the idea that now people are going to look at me differently. They're going to think less of me. No, we don't get angry about that. We realize that firmly our identity is rooted in Jesus, that our identity is not in this thing or in that thing, and so if that doesn't go the way I want to, I don't lose my cool. You're a smooth operator working through life in Christ. Self-controlled, measured. Again, it's not this lunging out, these explosive interactions where anger is just out of control. But righteous anger, good anger, is measured, it's deliberate, and it seeks to resolve as soon as possible. It's not just leaving the elephant in the room, thinking to yourself, okay, boy, you just totally lost your cool. You exploded, and now you're just going to act like nothing just happened? You just cussed me out. No. Seeks to resolve. It's not just leaving these things hanging and forgetting, you know, hoping that someone forgets about them, or you just, it's looking to actually make the situation better, to repair it. Because righteous anger is zealous for God's will to be done. That's the same terminology, the same kind of language Jesus uses. That it was zeal for the house of God that compelled him to go in there and see that gross injustice, this using of people to flip over those money changers' tables. Zeal for God's will. This means excitement. This means passion. And when you care about the will of God getting done and you see people being hurt, that should cause in us, in our hearts, this type of righteous, sometimes you'll hear people say indignation or this consternation, this troubled of heart. This is not right. This is not good. Yeah, that's what he means when he says be angry. But he also says, and don't sin. Be angry, but don't sin. And don't let the sun go down on the cause of your anger. So again, this is something that's held in check. For the follower of Jesus living out this new self, being angry about gross injustice is appropriate, but not going too far. Not allowing it to get out of control. Sin really means the word, you could literally translate it as missing the mark. And when we come across this word in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, it's missing the mark of where God has his will for our lives. And when we fall out of that, when we make those mistakes, when we turn away from him and choose something else, we're missing the mark. And so here, being angry, if we miss the mark, if we lose our cool, if we start taking somebody down, yeah, we're in sin. And then don't let the sun go down on the cause of your anger. Whatever has provoked you to anger, whatever it is that has welled up within you, that righteous indignation, that righteous trouble, the good troubled heart that you have over the thing that was wrong, don't let it just sit and fester. Don't let it continue going on unchecked, rattling around in your mind, controlling your heart and your feelings. And so under the old self model, okay, this idea is that all that matters are my feelings, how I feel about something. And so if my feelings get hurt, if my ego gets bruised, then I get pissed. And I got to take anybody out that's in my way, that's keeping me from being able to do the right, to get the thing my right way, however it may be, so that I feel good. Under that old self, you're not able to restrain your anger because you feel like whatever you deserve, whatever those needs are that you have, they're not being met. And so it's personal every time. Anger is as the result of not getting something your way, whatever that may be. But see, under this new self, this new paradigm that Jesus has allowed for us to have, when we can be forgiven by him and be identified as this new creation, how I'm affecting other people is what matters to me most. We have the famous passage in Philippians 2 where Paul says we should look to others' needs as more important than our own. This new self life, living this out, cares how other people are being treated ahead of self. How am I affecting others? If I lose my cool, if I cuss them out, how's that going to affect them? Not, am I getting what I deserve? Am I paying somebody back because I didn't get what I deserve? No, new self is looking to others' needs, and as a result, you're able to restrain your anger. You can remain under control because you're aware of others. If your focus is on others and loving other people, then it's taken off self. That's only possible under this new self paradigm, this new self life. In Romans 12:18, we're given the direction, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. And carries with it quite a bit of wisdom. It's not always possible on our end to make peace. Sometimes the other party in the disagreement is refusing to allow peace to be met. But on your end, what are you doing about it? How are you propagating peace? And how are you avoiding the anger, the uncontrolled madness? And see, in Christian community, that unity that we have through the Holy Spirit, when you have two people who are identified with Christ, who are living in that positional truth, and both of those parties realize, okay, so far as it depends on me, I'm going to be at peace with this person. And you have both people doing that, what do you think the outcome's going to be? Resolution. It's not going to be this long-withstanding feud that goes on and on and on until eventually you just never talk to the person or want to see them ever again. Not under the new self. Our identity is secure in Jesus. This is the most important part of all of this. And so you don't need to force. You don't need to feel like I have to make this fit. I have to make sure that my needs are met. Because we know that in Christ, all of our needs are met. And like we read in the first chapter of Ephesians, we have been gifted with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Our new identity in Jesus is not about trying to force our needs. It's about realizing we've been given everything. And so, conditional hardships. Man, I'm having a bad day. Man, somebody cut me off on the road. My car broke down. You know, my girlfriend or boyfriend was looking at somebody else. Whatever the conditional problem is, the thing that's bumming us out, we're comparing that to the positional truth. Okay, this sucks, right? This is terrible right now. It's not. I'm not having fun. I don't feel good. But I realize what God has promised me will come true. I trust that what Jesus has said about me is a fact. I'm not wishful thinking. I'm not forcing my belief. This is about the cold, hard truth. And we're always comparing our condition with our position when we are in our new self. And so imagine the difference and the freedom that it brings when your condition is awful. And you're comparing that to what God says is true about you and what he has promised you for the future. All of a sudden, that condition is a little bit less dominating, a little bit less destructive in our lives. Or when things are going really great, we're not allowing our egos to be inflated with and running around with pride. But we're cool, smooth, thankful to God, regardless of what our condition or our situation may be. The old self, though, anger, what do you get angry for? Well, the purpose of being angry is to intimidate somebody else, to punish them, to manipulate them. You respond in anger because your needs aren't being met. You're upset at the other person, how they have hurt you in some way. And so you have to use your anger to get what you want. So you go about using these other means. Sometimes the anger that we have doesn't even match the crime. Sometimes somebody's been bottling up their anger for so long, they haven't been living out that new self, that it explodes over something very minor, something that's not that big of a deal, and everyone else is left scratching their head wondering, why was that outburst necessary? What happened there? Or even worse, maybe, something really bad happens, something that's really gross, unjust, and just like, oh, who cares? Not a big deal. Don't care. It doesn't affect me. It doesn't hurt me. Boy, your moral compass is faulty. You've become clouded. The fog of vision over the situation when you're living under your old self is not pointing you in the right direction. And you can't rely on your feelings in a situation like that. But see, under the new self, yeah, you may become angry. You may experience some of that righteousness that comes from something that's unjust, that you're angry about that. But it's for the right thing. You're not blowing up and losing your cool over something that doesn't matter. You're actually upset about the right thing at the right time in the right situation. And so it leads to constructive actions. You're looking to remedy the situation. You're looking for opportunities to make things right. And so you're willing to work through it. Without that, living out that old self, you just want to run from it, or you want to dominate. Whatever extreme it is, you're trying to get things met for yourself. You don't need to worry about that in your identity in Christ, because under that new self, you can work through even very difficult conflict with another person because you're looking for constructive reconciliation. You're trying to make things right again and get things back to the way they're supposed to be. It understands as well my role in this. How have I contributed to this conflict or this problem? Yeah, my roommate got really angry with me. Rather than just pointing at them and saying, oh man, they're so bad, they did this. The person who's living under the new self realizes, okay, I have a role in this. What have I contributed to this conflict? What has been my role here? I'm not purely a victim. There's something here that God wants to teach me. I want to learn from that. And so it's understanding personal contribution to conflict, and it looks for the spiritual implications. Because an interaction with another human being, when we are looking at this from a biblical perspective, is this is another person that Christ died for, that's a bearer of the image of God. This is another person with a soul that God loves, and I realize that there's a spiritual implication in this. There's a spiritual role. It's not just the physical. What is that? And you're looking for it. Living under the old self has no basis for understanding or comprehending a spiritual part to this. Another big thing that comes here is understanding who the real enemy is. Understanding who's really behind these things, this terrible injustice. Paul says, the devil. Verse 27, do not give the devil an opportunity. And so, at the end of this letter, he's going to spend a lot of time talking about the devil's schemes. But just as a little window into what he's saying here, it applies for our purposes here tonight. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. So, all of a sudden, realizing the spiritual implications, realizing that we are spiritual beings, that conflict, that anger, that issue that's happening between me and this person or these other people or this situation, I realize, wait a minute, the real enemy here is not them. It's Satan, the devil. The word here, diabolos, it means slanderer, and it's given this the important distinction here. This is not just any slanderer. It's not a slanderer. It's the slanderer, Satan. His role is to slander the truth of God in our lives and to other people in order to pit us against one another, to divide us, to split us apart. And so his role here is something that we're cognizant of, something we're thinking about. Yeah, he's involved. Yeah, he has something to say about this. I wonder how he wants this to turn out. We're thinking through that. We're aware of it. Think about what slander is used for. One thing, tearing people down. That's the purpose of slander. To destroy somebody else. To wreck their lives. This is what the devil does. This is what he's constantly doing. This is what he's been doing from the very beginning in the garden, accusing God to Adam and Eve, accusing Adam and Eve to one another, pitting them against one another. And he's looking for every opportunity to do it. Giving the devil an opportunity is an important factor here. There are things. We may be thinking, yeah, I agree with what Paul's saying here. I want to live out this new self. I want to live out my identity in Christ. How do I not make the mistake of giving him an opportunity or an open door into my life? If we get so focused on our feelings over the facts, this is giving him an opportunity. It's giving him a foothold, a beachhead, an open door. However you want to look at it. Our feelings can oftentimes lead us in the wrong direction. Our feelings may be totally incorrect. If we get so focused on feelings, we start becoming confused. Our judgment becomes clouded, especially when our feelings don't agree with the facts. And so not looking to the facts, that is giving him an opportunity. Keeping a record of wrongs. Years have gone by. Little conflict, nothing big with another person. Nothing crazy, but little things over time. I'm remembering it. I'm thinking, oh yeah, that's right. They did that this time. The other time they did the other thing. A couple years go by, more is added to that list. More and more. 10, 15 years go by, all of a sudden now, you've become so entrenched, so engrossed in this subtle, dripping hatred, the bitterness. You don't even realize it. This is the old frog boil situation. You toss a frog in a boiling pot of water, it jumps right out. The way to get the frog, put it in the water, slowly turn the heat up. Over time, it slowly boils him to death. This is what happens with bitterness. I've tried it. Trust me, I know. Just kidding. I love frogs. Keeping a record of wrongs does this to us. It destroys us. It bubbles up in our hearts, and it slowly erodes us from the inside out. A people-pleasing perspective. If our focus in life is on what do others think of me? What do I need to say or do that, you know, I think it's going to get the response from this person that I desire. Oftentimes, this will completely control our lives and our decisions, wondering what people think, trying to please them, to give them what they want so that we get what we want. This leads to wrong thinking. This leads to lying. This leads to overlooking things that we should be concerned about. It leads to all sorts of wrong directions that never come back to truth. People-pleasing, living to please other people in our lives, to gain their respect, to be admired, to be respected, it never leads in the right way, and it's an opportunity for Satan to say, okay, well, I know how she thinks. I know what he's up to here. We're going to make sure that he doesn't get what he wants here and that he continues looking for ways to gain approval from others rather than from God. Yeah, we can't have them looking at God. We can't have them living out their identity in what God says is true, because that defeats my plan. This is what Satan thinks. Stewing, festering, replaying, allowing that thing that was wrong to continue to dominate our thought life and our anxieties. We're replaying the event and what she said over and over and over for weeks, months, sometimes years, never letting go of it. It's an opportunity. Refusing humility. Some say that that first sin, the sin beneath all of them, was pride. And maybe that's true. But that refusal to be humble, to admit wrong, to look at my role, all of these kinds of things that involve living under that new self, that gives Satan an opportunity in our lives. When we refuse to be humble, we're looking for our acceptance from God alone. Another thing we don't want to make the mistake of is humanizing Satan. He's not like me or you in the sense that he may just forget. He may miss an opportunity. He may be busy doing something else. He never, ever fails to take advantage. And he is looking for any crack in defenses to sneak in or to lunge over and to take advantage of that situation. We should not think that he's like us in the sense that we may forget or may make a mistake. He's been at this for thousands of years and knows us better than we know ourselves. He says in verse 29, you must let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial to the building up of the one in need, that it may give grace to those who hear. So now he brings up his second thing to avoid here, this unwholesome speech, language, conversation, things that we say that can affect other people. See, under that old paradigm of who we were before we knew Christ, if we're living that way, my words are only used to build up myself. That's the purpose. Whatever I say is to make myself look good or to sound smart or to say the right thing at the right time, to be funny, whatever case it may be, to be the naysayer. Whatever it is, my words are used for self. That's the purpose of why I'm speaking. You're only careful with what you're saying if it could negatively affect you. This is where you kick yourself and you think, man, I stuck my foot in my mouth. I shouldn't have said that because it made me look bad. It made me look dumb. And that's all you care about. It's the life walking around with a mirror in front of your face. That's what you care about. Under this new self, we're freed from the confines of holding the mirror in front of our face that's shattered by God. And instead, our words are used to build others up. What we say and every opportunity we're given is looking for some way to encourage, to love, to speak truth into somebody else's life, because we understand the power of our words. And so we remain considerate of how they affect others. It's not living in fear of how someone will think of me if I say this. It's knowing that, okay, if I say this, how is this going to contribute to glorifying God? If I don't say this, how will that affect my ability to glorify God? Which is it? And we're thinking about this in those terms rather than self first. James 3:16, and among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Boy, James doesn't hold back anything here. He is like, the tongue can be brutal. It can destroy your life. Proverbs have quite a bit to say. If you've ever read through the Proverbs from Solomon, he spends a lot of time talking about what comes out of our mouth. He says in chapter 10, the words of the godly are like sterling silver. The heart of a fool is worthless. The words of the godly encourage many, but fools are destroyed by their lack of common sense. 10:32, the lips of the godly speak helpful words, but the mouth of the wicked speaks perverse. What are you using your language for? Proverbs 15:4, gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Your words can be used to crush someone's spirit, or they can be used to give them life. What a contrast. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. This is the person who is looking for to gain their identity and their acceptance from the things that they're saying. Well, Proverbs 21:23, watch your tongue, keep your mouth shut, and you'll stay out of trouble. Yeah, some people, it's like they just let them talk, and they're digging their own grave. And this idea of not allowing your speech to control your life, but you are the one controlling your speech. It's a difference in perspective. And the biblical picture is that we're not controlled by our speech, we control it. He says, we're not just speaking things, unwholesome things, things that are tearing people down, but what is beneficial for the building up of the one in need. So notice the difference in perspective. Just saying anything that comes to mind, or saying something to get your way, or to use somebody else, or to manipulate somebody. No. What's beneficial for them? To build them up. See, under the new self, what we have is an understanding that it's not enough to just abstain from hurtful speech. That's not enough. That's good, right? It's good to not say things that take somebody down, but it's not enough. It's insufficient. We're actually looking, we're in the business here of looking to build others up, to encourage them. And so we're looking to use our language, our speech, our conversations, our interactions in a way to encourage others, not to dominate them, not to shame them. And it's somebody who's living this out is looking to make opportunities here. They're not just sitting back, trying to find the right place to insert themselves for self. They're making opportunities to love others with their words. to build them up, to encourage them, to tell them a word of truth. Again, it's not enough to just abstain. The new self makes opportunities. And he says that it may give grace to those who hear. So this is a big part of communication. Able to overlook minor offenses. It's not that every little thing that happens, oh, I need to take account of that. I need to make sure that they remember that. I bring it up to them. But they're able to overlook things. Okay, they said that. I'm not going to stew on it. I'm not going to let that fester. I'm not going to replay over and over and over again what they said. Instead, I'm going to overlook it. I'm going to move on. I'm going to give them grace. Somebody here is eager to show grace, right? Oftentimes, we're eager to bring law into somebody's life, to show them where they messed up, to correct them. No, eager to show grace, that perspective change under the new self. And if you're going to make a mistake in how you interact, you're going to make the mistake where you err on the side of showing grace. Maybe you don't know exactly what to do in the situation. You've sought counsel, you've prayed about it, you've read through the Word of God to try and understand what His perspective is on it. You don't know, it's not clear. Am I going to choose to bring in the law and the hammer? No, I'm going to choose to show grace. Somebody who's looking and eager to show grace, their interactions with others are going to look much different. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And here we're given a little peek back into God, a character of God, what He cares about. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are told right at the beginning of this book, this letter, chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit is given to everyone who believes in Jesus as a seal of our future inheritance. That Holy Spirit literally indwells us, leads us towards God, will speak to us, will help us make decisions, will be a major part of that transformation and the renewing of our mind, will be a major factor in helping us live out this new self. And we can grieve Him, grieving the Holy Spirit. Lupeo here is the word for grieve, to cause severe emotional distress, to make sad. That's what this word means. See, when we're not living out our identity that we've been given in Jesus, we're continuing to return to that old self life. It makes God sad. He's thinking, don't you understand how much you're missing out on? Don't you realize that what my will for you is in this situation would be so much better than the way you're living this out right now? It grieves Him. And so our treatment of others has a strong emotional impact on God. God is not a computer. He isn't just spitting out numbers and taking in information. God is a personal being who created us, humans, in His image. He loves us. There's a strong emotional connection that God has with His creation. And you can only grieve somebody who loves you. Someone who doesn't care about you, someone who hates, I can't grieve my computer. It doesn't care about me. It doesn't have feelings. God is not that way. He loves us so much that when we start living out this old self and this false identity apart from Jesus, He says, that breaks His heart. He says, you must put away every kind of bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and evil, slanderous talk. So these are all things that are connected with that old self. And the call here is to put these things away. Just like earlier he said, take off that old self. Put away that old self. Put away these things. That's not who you are anymore. And the first one he brings up there is bitterness. We've kind of talked about all the other ones in this list. We have kind of overlooked bitterness a little bit, so let's consider that. Under the old self, bitterness is a natural consequence of unforgiveness, of anger, of hurt. We become bitter when somebody does something wrong to us, somebody has hurt us in some way. We don't forgive them. We get angry. That stews, that festers, it continues to churn around in our hearts, and we're bitter. We view that other person as the enemy. We're not looking, like Paul tells us, at the spiritual forces of darkness. We're looking at the person as the enemy. They are my enemy. They have wronged me. They have done this. They have done that. Classic sign of bitterness when we're seeing another person as the enemy, as the problem. But under this new self paradigm, this new way to view ourselves in Jesus, bitterness is unavoidable, or rather, not unavoidable, it is avoidable because we can actually learn to forgive. We can avoid that trap of bitterness in our lives and in our hearts because we can learn what it means to forgive. We view the other person as somebody that Jesus died for, that Jesus loves. That they've been made in the image of God as I have. They're not the person that I'm going to attack. They're not the enemy. Hebrews 12. Work at living in peace with everyone. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Bitterness's role in our lives is to corrupt peace. That peace with the other person, that peace that we can have with God, bitterness poisons this. It rots it from the inside out. And when we allow bitterness to start taking its, to grow its poisonous root in our hearts, it will destroy us. Notice what he says here in Hebrews. Work at living in peace and watch out for bitterness. There is a need here, an emphasis on being on guard for this. Being watchful, being diligent to work to contribute to peace, because if we're not, watch out. That poisonous, bitterest root is springing up in my relationships, in my own heart. And so clearly it's something that is important enough for us to really be, okay, if I just allow the natural course of things to take place, bitterness may be a part of that. I can't let that corrupt the peace that God has given to me. Instead, he says, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So here's that contrast again. This is the new self. The kind, compassion, forgiving. Forgiving one another may be the most important thing that we could ever learn when it comes to living out our new identity in Jesus. Because it's the thing that becomes so powerful over our lives and so quick to become bitter that if we lose this, a lot is at stake. When we are being called here to forgive one another, we're being reminded of a few things. Forgiveness is not dependent on anyone else. Forgiveness is dependent on you, on me. I have to choose, am I going to forgive this other person who's wronged me? Whether they change or not, whether they do anything else or not, whether they apologize or not, I am the one who has to decide, will I forgive them? It's not a feeling. Hopefully you've noticed through this, our study here, this is a repeated thing that comes up in Scripture, that we're not to be led by our feelings. Not everything we think, not everything we feel is true. And here in this case, we may feel an intense hurt from somebody else. But that doesn't mean that we don't forgive them. We have to decide. This is a choice that we make. It's not a feeling. And it's between us and God, really. The other person may never know. You don't have to go and tell them, oh, I've been so bitter at you for 15 years, and now I've forgiven you. It's not a good idea. This is between you and God. Because it's something in your heart that he sees. It's something that he wants to work out. It's between me and God. And it's important to be reminded here, forgiving somebody is not the same thing as trusting them. Somebody may have done something awful to you. You're not being called by God to trust that person. You're being called by God to forgive them. Those are two very different things. Learning to forgive somebody is what is necessary, not trusting them. We may never trust that person ever again, but we've forgiven them in our hearts. It releases us from that poison of bitterness. When we are holding on to unforgiveness in our hearts against this other person, we're just poisoning ourselves. But when we forgive them, we're released from that. That thing that's been holding us down repeatedly in our lives. Revenge is out of the question. We realize that God says revenge is mine, vengeance is mine. We're not looking to take revenge. No, no, we're forgiving. This is our perspective. John, his first letter, but the one who hates his fellow Christian is in darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. How about this later, chapter 4? If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his fellow Christian, he is a liar. Because the one who does not love his fellow Christian, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Notice the important factor here is that the only one destroyed by unforgiveness is you. And we're thinking, if I'm not forgiving this person because they deserve this, and I'm punishing them, they're not being punished. They're not getting anything. The only one who's being poisoned is me, my own heart, my own perspective. To forgive that person releases me from bondage to that bitterness. And he reminds us the most important part in all of this, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Jesus is the source here. He's the starting point for peace with God and with others. He's where we get the strength for this. He's the one who's behind this. It's the identity that he has given us to live out the new self that matters. And it's our reminder of why we can forgive others, because I have been forgiven so much. And so a life of gratitude for what Jesus has given us should influence our every thought and action. I live this way. I live out my new self. I respond to my new identity in Christ, not because I'm going to get anything from God, not to impress other people around me, but because I've been forgiven and I'm thankful to Jesus for what he's done in my life. The price he paid in my stead at that cross. I'm living a life of gratitude in love. Well, that's all we have for chapter 4 tonight. Yes, I'm thankful, Jesus, that you took care of our biggest problem, which is that lack of peace that we have with you. In and of ourselves, we don't feel at peace with you, God. There's something wrong. There's a disconnect. And Jesus, you took care of that. You paid the ultimate price so that we could have peace with you and that we could know you. And we thank you so much for that. Help us remember that, Lord, and make that the first priority in our interactions and our relationships with others and our own growth with you, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.